into your freedom, our chains are gone. No weapon formed shall prevail. Your word is stronger, and we overcome. Oh, 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 oh. Your glory resounds through the age, all saints declaring your glory now. Your kingdom forever will stand, and we won't be shaken. No, we will not fear. Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign, and we triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquer death. Saints declaring your glory now. Your kingdom forever will stand, and we won't be shaken. No, we will not fear. Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign, and we triumph. The great commander, you conquered death forever. In victory you reign, we triumph in your name. And we declare your name is power, exalted one, your name is higher. You stand strong defender. Above you there's no other. Above you there's no other. And we declare your name is power. Exalted one, your name is higher. You stand alone, our strong defender. Above you there's no other. 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 Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign, and we triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquered death.
Man, well, good morning. I'm so excited that you're here to worship Jesus Christ with us, our mighty warrior God, who gave his life for us and then conquered even the grave on our behalf. And this morning, we are here to celebrate him, to lift him high because of all that he has done for us. And this morning, we get to do that in a special way. We get to do that by worshiping through believer's baptism this morning. So if you would have a seat for just a moment, and let's continue worship. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Good morning. What a beautiful day. We have three wonderful candidates for believers' baptism, and I'd like to introduce to you Emma Grace Dunn. Emma is the daughter of Jamie and Tracy Dunn, and she recently came to my office and prayed to receive the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She is full of energy, and she is so excited about this day. So if you're here to see her baptized, would you please stand? Thank you for your support. Emma Grace, who is your Savior?
Jesus Christ is my Savior.
Amen. Because of that profession of faith, Emma, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good job. Coming next is Kayton and Jordan McCooch, wonderful married couple. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, Brother Ray was preaching a message about spiritual warfare, and they sensed the Lord leading to make a commitment to follow Christ totally in their lives. Caitlin is certainly here today to announce her faith. If you're here to see Kayton baptized, would you please stand? Thank you, everyone. Caitlin, what is your confession?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Because of your confession of faith, it's my privilege, Caitlin, to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Jordan McCooch. Jordan told me this backstage. He said, you know, I've been carrying around a load of sin for the last 16 years. I felt dirty. I wanted God to clean me up. And so he came and he confessed his sins. He knows for sure now he's a born-again Christian. And God has called him into the ministry. He wants to be a youth pastor. You're here to see Jordan baptized. Would you please stand? Thank you so much. Jordan, what is your confession?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Because of that proud profession of faith, it's my privilege, Jordan, to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, isn't that cool right there? I mean, that is one of the coolest things that we do. And today, by the way, we're going, if you're a member of Ridgecrest, our family, we're going to vote for some deacons. I'll talk to you about that in just a moment, but we need to have our priorities straight first. Guys, will you put a picture up on the screen for me? These are the priorities right here. That's my little grandson. He also is my wife's grandson, too. That's a little Bodie. By the way, he heard his granddad preach his first sermon last Sunday. My daughter and son-in-law said they had tuned in and that he was going to hear his granddad preach his first sermon. So when he was tuned in for this service. So when I left and I'm headed home, I called my daughter. And I said, I don't really care what you and Luke thought, but what did Bodie think of my sermon? And my daughter said, Dad, he fell asleep. I said, well, he's in good company then. I said, because most of the people that were listening to me here fell asleep too. So at any rate, it's really unfair of me to have this advantage where I can do this, but I don't really care. I'm going to do it a lot. But at any rate, if we have the house lights up just a little bit, guys, I want to talk to you about our deacon selection process this morning. Again, you have a ballot that's in your worship folder, and we do this each year. If you're a member here, again, you are privileged to vote in this election to select 12 men. We have 36 deacons, and each year 12 rotate off, and we add 12 back on. And so the men on this list, obviously more than 12, have all gone through an interview process, and we talk with them, and about this whole matter and make sure they understand there's a theological questionnaire, there's practical application of spiritual truth. It's a pretty extensive questionnaire. And then they meet with a panel, go through that panel, and then the panel recommends that those who've been nominated are presented to you on a sheet like this. And so we're going to elect 12 of these men. We've already done this first service, and now this is your time to elect. And I want to ask those men if they'll come. I want them to kind of line up across here at the front. And here's why I do that. It's because we're such a large congregation meeting in two different services. And if you don't kind of see a face with a name, it's hard for you to know who is who. And so I'm going to have them just kind of line up down here, and I'm going to call their name, and then I'll just let them indicate who they are when I call their name. And what a great crowd of men, and I'm so grateful for these men who serve our church in a lot of ways. They do all kinds of things. They do hospital visits and a lot of ministry matters. They help keep us on track, and I'm so grateful for them. But 12 of these men you will vote for in just a moment. And I just want to say this to those, to these men standing up here. If you're not elected, don't take that personally. But allow your name to be resubmitted in the years to come. And but thank you for being willing to be nominated. We have to have good, godly and solid deacons. And so I want to call their name. Well, let me pray first, and then I'm going to call their name, and then we'll go from there. Father, thank you for these men that stand before us. I pray again for your hand upon them and upon the process and of the 12 that we elect. I pray, God, that you'll bless them as they move into this office. And those who do not get elected, I pray your favor and blessing on them and help them, Father, at the right time to connect with this important body in our church. Thank you again for their willingness to serve. And I pray, God, that you'll be honored through our deacon board. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call their names, and then I'll just have them indicate who they are to you. Jerome Blaylock, Philip Clearman, Doug Falk Sr., Sean Golden, Mark Hall, Eric Hampton, Mike Hipwell, Wayne Crist, Paul Lee, Neil Simmons, Ron Story, Jerry Toole, Barry Williams, Matt Wilkes, Charles Williams, Jackie Wimbish, and Jeremy Wise. And would you give these guys a hand for just being willing to go through the process and be a part of this? Now, here's what I want you to do. You got a ballot like this. You take and circle the names of 12 of these men, and then the tabulation will happen this afternoon. Our deacon board will do that. We'll announce the results this evening. And but be sure to circle just 12, not 13. You will throw your ballot out if you cast 13. No hanging chads, please. See, I told you. Didn't I say? I said, no, never mind what I said. All right. So circle your nominees. Gentlemen, you can return to your seat or you can head on. They've been in here. Some of them don't want to hear me twice, and I understand that. So you can stay or head on. And will y'all just continue to play some collect the ballot music? And so here's what I want you to do. When you've completed your ballots, I want you to pass them to the inside of your rows. And then we've got some guys that are going to come by and collect them. And then just when you get them on the inside, just hold them up, and these guys will collect them from you. And then we'll go from there, okay? Yeah, so real difficult. up in the balcony. Didn't we get your ballots up there? There's some in the balcony we need to collect. Yeah, okay, we got somebody coming up there now to get those. And so just hold them up there when they come and they'll get those. All right, everybody got your ballots in? All right, why don't you stand if you have, and guys, help us worship.
God is a lion, the lion of Judah.
God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting the battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Yes, every knee will bow before Him.
Thank you, Jesus.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in You are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing comes. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, You brought heaven down. Ooh, my sin was great, Your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a we praise Your name, Jesus, our Jesus. Death could not hold You, the veil tore before You, You silenced the
Yours is the King.
Amen. And that's the Jesus that we are here to worship today, because of who he is and all that he has done for us and all the promises that he has made. We are here to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus. And I'm excited again that you've been here with us to do that. We got more to come, because worship isn't just about song. Worship is about our lives being lived in a way that honors and glorifies God. And we believe our mission here at Ridgecrest is to do three things in order for the name of Jesus to be lifted high: to reach, to build, and to connect. That's it. It's really simple. Not necessarily easy, but it's simple. We want to reach the lost and the unchurched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to build up the believer in knowledge of God, help them walk with God, help their lives be worship to God. And we want to connect the believer both to the overall mission of getting the gospel out into the world, but also to your individual mission from God, your purpose that God has for you. And so this morning, we want to reach, build, and connect people. And that looks like, you know, we do that in a lot of different ways. We do that by coming in here and worshiping through song. We do that by our pastor coming in just a minute and bringing a word to us from the word and teaching us so that we can grow in our knowledge of Jesus. But one of the biggest ways that we can do that is when we connect together, when we are able to build one another up and help one another connect to our purpose. And a lot of that happens in our small groups, our connection groups, and life groups. So I hope that you're getting involved in those. But in case that you're not, and just so that we can have a little bit of a taste of that this morning, we want to give you a chance to reach out to each other right now, to connect together, to encourage one another in your faith. So take a minute, turn to those right around you, and speak some words of encouragement.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to try it one more time because I know you're still connecting and greeting and loving and encouraging on those around you. Let's try it one more time. Well, good morning, everyone. There we go. We are so excited and thankful that each of you are here to worship with us at Ridgecrest today. Many of you could be doing a lot of different things, and we're blessed and honored to have you today. And I wanted to encourage you with a couple things this morning. The first is this. Maybe you're a guest of ours. Maybe today's the first time you've been to Ridgecrest, or the first time you've been here in a long time. Our staff and volunteers want a record of your attendance. And so if you'll look inside of your worship folder, it looks like this. Everybody grab their worship folder just a minute. The worship folder looks like this. On the very back page, there's something called our guest card. And so again, if today is your first time at Ridgecrest or the first time in a long time, as Jonathan shared our mission with you, our desire is to reach, build, and connect you to the life of our church. And so we'd love for you to fill that card out in just a moment. What you can do with that card is put it in the offering basket, or you can take it to our welcome center. And this is what we'd rather you do, is go out this side door and to the left, or the back door and to the right, and go to our welcome center. And we have a gift bag for you. Looks like this little blue gift bag. They didn't give me anything in the gift bag, so there's nothing in mine, but there are some neat things inside of the gift bag at our welcome center. So a gift for you and some information about our church, and again, about how you and your family can get involved here at Ridgecrest and what God's doing. And so I encourage you, if you're a guest of ours, please do that. A couple other things that I want to make note of this morning that you'll see in your worship folder. The first is this. We encourage all of you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock in our worship center for our pastor's spiritual warfare series. God has been blessing that and teaching our church family so many special things. And so tonight, I'd love for you to make plans to be here at 6. And as you think about that, maybe you've missed the last couple of weeks or missed some things on a Sunday evening. Our pastors began putting some free resources out at our coffee bar. There's two shelves there. They're little slips of paper that have his main points in scripture and passage, that kind of thing, from those different things that he's teaching. And so I'd love for you, if you're looking for some of that information, to go by our coffee bar on your way out today and pick up one of those free resources. Put it in your Bible, put it on your dash, put it somewhere so that you can have it in front of you and remember what God has been teaching us. And the last thing for us to remind you about this morning is next Sunday evening's another special night of worship as we observe the Lord's Supper together as a church family. So next Sunday night, October the 7th, right here at 6 o'clock in our worship center. I'd love for you to be here and make plans now for your family to be in, with us for that special time of worship as well. At this time, we're going to continue our time worshiping together by praying for our tithes and offerings. As I pray for our tithes and our offerings this morning, we're also going to pray for our mission team that's currently in Vermont. And so if you'll begin praying for them as well, Brother Chuck and some others from our church are in Vermont, taking the name of Jesus to that area of our country. And so let's pray together and continue in worship. Father, we do understand that at the end of the day, the only reason we have to have life or to even be here is because of you and the name of Jesus. We thank you for the power that's in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the life that you gave through your son, Jesus, and the life that we have because of that. So, Father, I pray right now that you would help us all to turn our eyes from the things of this world and turn our eyes on you and to hear from you and to focus our minds and everything that we are upon you right now so that you can teach us and lead us and guide us in the direction that you want us to go. Father, I lift up our pastor to you as he continues this series and understanding how big you are. God, I just pray that you would anoint him and speak through him this morning. As you speak through him, God, strengthen us then to be obedient. Father, we do lift up this time as we have to give, and I pray for these tithes and our offerings. God, strengthen us to give cheerfully, and I pray from there that you would multiply this gift to take, to allow our church to take your name to the nations, much like our team is currently in Vermont. And we lift them up to you as well and pray that you would continue to guide them and use them to make the name of Jesus known in that area of our country. And again, God, above everything, we thank you for our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 8. We'll read our text there in just a moment. And I just reiterate what Chase said. Be back tonight for our spiritual warfare series. And if you didn't get in on the first couple of messages, as he indicated, out at our coffee bar area, some free resources with a little sermon short card that has parts 1 and 2, the major points in that series, and you can pick those up. And also he mentioned Lord's Supper next Sunday night, so don't miss that as well. That's an important ordinance of our church. And then, you know, people are joining us by live stream. Literally, we have discovered all over the globe. And so why don't you welcome them in this morning to our broadcast? Well, we're glad to have you tuned in by live stream. This morning, what I want to do is I want to get back in our series, God is Bigger Than. I want to talk to you about God is Bigger Than Your Regrets. Everybody has some regrets, don't they? Ira Glass, speaking on The American Life, it's a podcast, it's very popular, I'm told, got to talking about regrets in one of his podcasts, and he said, some regrets just never go away. People tell us that they forgive us, we try to forgive ourselves, And yet we still know that we did wrong. Or maybe we hurt somebody. It was real. And that feeling, well, it can immobilize you. If you're lucky, it teaches you something that you can take into other situations. But he said, I think often it's kind of like the pebble that gets in your shoe and it just hurts. It doesn't slow you down, really. It just hurts. It just hurts in a way that doesn't stop hurting. And then Glass refers to the old song by Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. And he says, there's a line in that song which Sinatra sang. It said, regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. And Glass, in response to that line, he says, really? He said, too few to mention? He said, not me. He said, and not most people. If you don't have regrets, it means you haven't messed up. It means you haven't had your heart broken. It means you haven't been bloodied. It means you haven't failed. Well, that's an interesting perspective on regrets. But I want to tell you this morning that regrets don't have to be like that pebble in your shoe. And the reason is because God is bigger than your regrets. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's interesting that over four decades of studies have revealed the answer to this question. What do most people regret before they die? What are their regrets before they die? And it's interesting, the studies have concluded several things. Most dying people regret not the things they did, but the things they didn't do. Like this, they regret their dreams that have gone unfulfilled. Or they wish they had not worked so hard. Or they regret making money at the expense of their relationships. Or they wish that they had taken the time to love more and to express their love. They regret not staying in touch with friends and not giving friendship the time and effort they deserve. They regret not having the courage to express their feelings instead of suppressing them. They regret not having the courage to live life true to themselves, not the life to fulfill somebody else's expectations or prove that they're good enough. And many of them in these surveys over the years often confess that they never really knew themselves or they weren't clear on what they really wanted in life. Many of them said they felt as if they hadn't really lived. And here's a sobering fact. Most dying people regret postponing their happiness to one day. Because guess what? That day never comes. Now, life is full of regrets. You've got some regrets, and it'd be interesting, you know, if we were all honest and went around the room and talked about those regrets. We're not going to do that today, but we would all could list some things that probably we'd do different. Interesting, as I was working on the message, I found an interview with Dr. Billy Graham not too long before he died, and he was asked if he had any regrets. This is what he said. Listen, Dr. Billy Graham said, although I've much to be grateful for as I look back over my life, I also have many regrets. I have failed many times, and I would do many things differently. For one thing, I would speak less and study more, and I would spend more time with my family. You see, the idea of regret is a part of the human story, isn't it? It's also a part of the biblical record. You know, there's some great leaders in the Bible that battled with regret, like David in Psalm 51. Go read Psalm 51, and David regrets some actions that had changed his life and even the kingdom in some respects. Or then you can look at Paul in Philippians chapter 3. You know, Paul had been a bad dude. He tried to wipe the church out. It was there when Stephen was stoned to death, probably in charge of that, and was on his way to destroy more churches when he got saved on the Damascus Road. But if you read Philippians 3, you see a man who understands that he has some regrets. He'd probably do some things different if he could do them over. It's true for us all. But the good news is God's bigger than your regrets, whatever they may be. And God's Word helps us deal with them. And so I want us to look at this passage in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 and following. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me and follow along. This is what Paul writes. He says, this is a huge verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Lord, we thank you for your word. And would you come and take your word, and through your Spirit, would you speak to us this morning? And Father, would you address in our hearts regrets, pains, mistakes, failures that the devil has tried to continue to plague us with? And will you give us, Father, the truth about regrets and remind us and show us how to live forward because you are bigger than the regrets of our past. We love you. We thank you for your word. Speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This is a marvelous passage. This is what verse 1 is one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, I would urge you to learn that verse, to memorize that verse, to post it somewhere as a reminder, because you're going to mess up again sometime in life, or you may have other regrets down the road, and you need to be reminded that Jesus has died for all of your sins. Jesus has died for all of the things that give you regrets. All of those things are part, or they're covered under the death of Christ. And so we don't have to be plagued by what we could have done, should have done, that sort of thing. Now, regrets, they're formed in a number of ways. I mean, think of it. Sometimes we regret something we did, right? There's something we did, and we just regret that, and we wish we could do it over. But here's the truth. We all know this. You can't undo something that's done. They said about some boxers one time said, here's the thing. You can't unring the bell. You know, when you're in the ring, you can't unring it. It's done. And sometimes we regret things we've done. Sometimes we regret things we've said. You ever done that? I want to tell you something. When you're a preacher, you do that a lot. Say, God, I shouldn't have said that. Did I say that? And sometimes we regret. Have you ever regretted something you've said to someone, wish you could take that back, but I mean, you can't, right? Sometimes our regrets are in the form of something that we should have done and didn't do. You ever had those kind of regrets? You know, I should have done that. I knew I should have done that. I should have done that. I should have done that. And you didn't do it. And sometimes regrets come in the form of choices or decisions. We made a decision and then we regret the decision we made, or we regret the decision we didn't make. Now, I guess there are probably other ways that regrets are formed in our life, but those are probably the major ways. But if you understand that, then there's a second thing that I want you to get this morning, and this is on your outline. I want you to see the effects of regret, because if we all have regrets, we've probably all at some point in time had to battle the effects of those regrets. What are they? Well, there are three kinds of effects I think regrets bring into our life. The first is what I've called termination. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Did you get that? For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Deliverance without regret. He says, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, yeah, here's what he's saying there. He said, when we grieve over something that we've done, or some decision we've made, or something we haven't done, et cetera, all of those things we just talked about, he said, that can actually lead us to repentance. In other words, that can lead us to repent so that the grief or the regrets don't destroy us. But he said, if you just try to deal with it from a worldly perspective, it can really kill you. And you say, literally? Well, yes, it can. It did for Judas. You remember after Judas had betrayed Jesus, the Bible says he regretted what he did. And instead of repenting, what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. I mean, it literally killed him. Now, that's probably not true in most cases, but it can kill you emotionally, can it? It can hold you in its grip, the regrets of the past, and the devil will use them and bring them up to kind of control you and destroy you emotionally. So there's a sense in which the effect can be very destructive, and and can bring kind of a death to our to who we are and what God wants us to be. A second effect of regret is devastation. In Proverbs 15:13, the scripture says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. But listen to this. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Means it's just devastated. Regret, you see, has a way of attacking at the core of who we are. It attacks our self-image. It affects our perspective about our life. It tells us, well, if you've got regrets in the past, how it, would it be possible for God to use you in the future? I love the testimony of Jordan that was baptized. You know, he said, man, I just want to be clean. I want to be beyond where I've been, and I want to go forward with God. Well, if you don't deal with those things, as he did, and as we all must do, if you don't deal with the past by surrendering it to God, the regrets of the past can devastate your present. I read an article, actually an interview for NPR, about a man who was named Robert Ebling. He was an engineer for Morton Thiokol. That may not mean much to anyone today, but Morton Thiokol was the producer of what was called the O-rings on the old space shuttle. And in 1986, a space shuttle Challenger blew up. Some of you were not even born when that happened, but some of us remember where we were. I remember I was in Florida. I was actually able to go out. We climbed on top of our building. We were on one coast. Cape Canaveral's on the other coast. It was a clear day, cold. We got on the top of our building and we could see the plumes across the state. The sky was that clear and we didn't fully understand what had happened. We just knew it was tragic. Well, this guy, Robert Ebling, had been an engineer for Morton Thiokol. The O-rings, there was a leak in the O-rings which led to this explosion. The night before the launch, he and two other engineers begged the officials at NASA and some other engineers there not to go forward with the launch, and even predicted what was going to happen. He, that night before he went to bed, told his wife, this thing is going to blow up tomorrow. And he tried again. He took the data. He went into board meetings with the data the next morning and the next early in the morning and tried to convince them not to launch, but they resisted that. And consequently, the explosion. Well, he never got past the guilt. And he said, I could have done more. I could have done more. I should have done more. And he says for over 30 years, I mean, he's just been kept in a bondage by guilt and regret. And even sitting in his chair in his living room, when he was given the interview, his eyes just teared up and everything. And he said, we had the data. We just weren't persuasive enough with the data. And by the way, he is a man of faith. And he says, I've prayed about this for years, for decades. I've prayed about this, just wanting relief from this. And he said this, I think that this was all one of the mistakes that God made. Now listen carefully. He says, God shouldn't have picked me for the job. And the next time I talk with him, I'm going to ask him, why did you pick me? You picked a loser. Wow, how sad. Because regret, it's an illustration of how regret can rob you of your purpose in life and how it can confuse you about who you are and why God created you. You see, what I want to say to him is God loves you. God created you. God didn't pick a loser, but guess what regrets can do? They can make you believe things about yourself that are just not true. So it can rob you of your purpose. Here's a third thing that regret can do. Regret can produce motivation in your life. Now, this is actually a good thing. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul said? I'm not going to spend my life back there with my regrets. Did Paul have some regrets? You better believe he had some regrets. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, he was a bad dude. Paul was a bad dude. He had some regrets about his past, but here's what he said, but I've used what was back there and what Christ did for me in relation to who I was, I've used it as a motivation to go forward instead of to live back there. So that's the good side of regrets. If you deal with them the right way, if you deal with them in Christ, they can actually be motivators that move you forward. And that's what Paul was saying, that he pressed forward and refused to allow his past regrets to paralyze him. The fact is, you can't undo what you've done. Or you can't redo what you wish you'd done. But what you can do is you can go forward and leave those things behind. And since God is bigger than your regrets, what I want to do is I want to show you three ways that you can live beyond them. Are you ready? Number one, here's how you live beyond your regrets. It involves recognizing your liberation. Recognizing your liberation. Now, you got to go back to verse 1 there, that great verse there. It's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's all about liberation. And it is the first key essential, I believe, if you're going to live beyond your regrets. You're going to have to recognize your freedom in Christ. And if you don't get that, you won't get free. Robert E. Lee, toward the end of the Civil War, his army of Northern Virginia was exhausted. And they camped just east of Appomattox Courthouse. And he received after they'd settled in their camps, he received a courier message from Ulysses S. Grant that was asking him to unconditionally surrender. They'd been beaten up pretty bad. His army was exhausted. They'd been beaten up through battle. And but the general refused. Robert E. Lee refused. He sent a reply back to Grant suggesting that it was too early for them to surrender. I don't think the emergency, he said, has arisen to the point of surrender for this army. But he did offer to meet General Grant the next morning to discuss what they might do. And so the next morning he got up and the battle was still going on, and Robert E. Lee watched through field glasses and he realized that his guys couldn't take much more, that effectively it was done. And he said then, there is nothing left for me to do but go and see General Grant. I'd rather die 1,000 deaths, but it must be done. And when he met with General Grant in McLean House there in Appomattox, and they began to talk about what would be the terms of surrender. And so Robert E. Lee asked him, said, what do we have to do? What are you going to do to us? What's going to be the consequence if we surrender and that sort of thing? And surprisingly, it wasn't judgment. You would have thought, which is common, you know, in military surrender. All right, here's what's going to happen. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what your army's going to do. Here's what, and it's usually very, very stringent. You're going to turn in all your weapons. You're going to do. But surprisingly, Ulysses S. Grant did not do that with Robert E. Lee. Instead, there was no retribution, just a bit of compassion. And the terms were simply this: just tell your men to stop fighting and to go home and start living again. That's what Grant told him. So just tell your men to stop fighting, go home and start living. He didn't make them turn all their weapons in. He just said, go home, plant your fields. And listen to this. He gave the soldiers, and many of them hadn't eaten in days. He brought them all together and he fed them. And then he gave them meal rations to take with them as they traveled home. Some of them, hundreds of miles, they had to travel back home. He gave them horses and he gave them mules. And he told them, take this back so you'll have the kind of animals you need to plow your field so you can start all over again. The war was over, but for many people, life was just beginning new. I want to tell you something. The war's over about the regrets and the things in the past. The war's over. Jesus took care of that on the cross. You don't have to keep fighting that battle. The war has already been won. The liberation from all of the stuff of your past. I didn't say there weren't consequences. I didn't say you won't have consequences, but you don't have to live under the burden of the regrets of the past. And that's why this is an incredible statement. When Jesus says, or Paul writes, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But did you notice it says in Christ Jesus? This offer is not to people who are outside of the faith. And that's why if you don't know Christ, you need to come to Christ, because this offer pertains to those who are in Christ Jesus. And did you also notice, look there in your Bible, there's therefore now what, class? No condemnation. He didn't say there's therefore now some condemnation. I want to tell you something. When Jesus died for you, he didn't improve your chances of getting a pardon from God. He didn't just improve your chances. The odds are now better because I died for you. No, when Jesus died for you, he eliminated all the obstacles to a right relationship with God. All of your past, all of your regrets. And regrets are about the past. But a relationship with Christ changes everything about your past. But you know, there are a lot of believers who still live haunted by their regrets. You know what it is? Oftentimes, quite simply, they have forgotten, or at least they fail to recognize the reality of what it means to have life in Christ. They believe they're saved, but they still are operating like what they did, what their past has been, what their regrets are still weighing them down. And so though they understand their salvation, they continue let the past and their failures and mistakes control their hearts and their minds with guilt. But this verse reminds us that Jesus died for all, and all means all. He died for all of that, and there is now no condemnation because he has handled all of that. And you have to recognize that as a fact and not just an idea. Okay, I want you to think on that statement. You have to recognize what he did for you as a fact and not as a theory or an idea. I mean, there are a lot of people who believe, I talked to you about this recently, they believe the word, they affirm what God says, but they don't really apply what it says. You've got to understand this is a fact. This isn't some idea. This isn't some theory. Paul's not saying, here's a good idea. He's saying, this is a fact. This is done. This has been accomplished in Christ. The difference maker for you is to move beyond the idea of it to the application of it. That is, I appropriate it. I accept that, what Christ has done, and I'm not going to believe the lies of the enemy. He has forgiven me of my past. He has conquered the things that bring guilt, the regrets of my life. So to live beyond your regrets, you have to start by recognizing that it is Christ that has liberated you from your past and from yourself and from your sins. And by the way, you know what Jesus said? If the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. So don't be paralyzed by your past or your past regrets. Be liberated instead by your Savior. Here's the second thing, if you want to live beyond your regrets. Now, here's the second thing that I want you to see. A second thought, if you want to live beyond your regrets, means you're going to have to learn to rely on the Spirit's power. You're going to be relying on Spirit power. It's the only way you can accomplish this. In verse 4, he talks about walking, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if you notice in verse 3, he's talking about the weakness of our flesh makes us incapable of fulfilling the righteous demands of the law. It prevents us from leaving our past, our regrets, and all of that stuff behind. That's what he really is talking about. We can't do it on our own. We may want to. We may want to get beyond our sin, but got any regrets that we have, all of that. But he said, you really can't do that without help. But that's what Jesus did for us. He came and did that for us. He was, as we just said, our liberator. And because he's our liberator, he's also the one who provides us the power to deal with the things that try to deal with us. I like what one pastor wrote when he was describing what does it mean to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said this, he said, well, think of it like a balloon. He said, you know, if you blow a balloon up with your own breath, he said, you can keep it up in the air, but how do you keep it up in the air? You have to keep batting it, right? You keep batting it and batting it and keep batting it. And he said, a lot of us, we look at our relationship with God that way, or kind of our faith that way, you know? And we keep having to have things help us, motivate us, bat it up in there. In fact, when you come to church, he said, it's one of the reasons, he says, people don't like to hang out with me, he said, because every week they come to church and I'm kind of batting them back up in the air and popping them back up in the air to keep them floating a little while longer. And so we say, hey, you know what? You need to be faithful as a giver, BAP. You be involved in missions, BAP. And on it goes. And he says, frankly, he said, that's why I don't have a lot of friends. But he said, there's a better way to keep the balloon in the air. He said, you fill it up with helium and it'll stay in the air on its own. Now listen, that's a perfect example of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Religion just can bat you around, keep you up, maybe help you a little bit, okay? But it is the Spirit of God in you that keeps you afloat without all the extra effort. And And that's what Christ wants us to understand. That's what Paul is writing here about, is that if we are going to live beyond our regrets, we're going to have help. So you can't do it on your own. And that's why he provided for us the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to rely on his Spirit power. It's the reason Paul said, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you don't, let me tell you what's implied there. If you don't walk by the Spirit, you will gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the opposite of that. So he says, walk by the Spirit. And he says here, he tells us to walk. And that word walk there implies a couple of ideas in the Greek. Now, walking just generally implies something, and that is it implies forward motion, right? I mean, we don't typically characterize a person who does this as walking, right? We'll say they're going backwards, or we may say they're walking backwards, but when we just say that person's out walking, implied in that is what? That they're going in a forward direction. They're moving in a forward direction. Well, and that's what Paul is talking about, that when we have the Spirit's power, we can move forward beyond all that stuff back there, beyond any regrets that we have. It is the Spirit that enables us to leave it behind. Does that make sense? His power in us. And so the word walk there, and in these other passages from Paul, communicate forward motion. But it also communicates something else. It communicates consistent behavior. The idea of the word walk there denotes a kind of consistency. It's not hopping. It's not skipping. It's not even sprinting, resting, walking, you know, like that. It is just a consistent pattern. And that happens how? Well, because we figure the pattern out, right? No, that happens because the Spirit of God is residing in us. The helium, the spiritual helium is the Spirit of God living in us and helping us. But we can't leave our regrets behind without the power of the Holy Spirit. We're just unable. We have to have help to live forward. And that's why Jesus told his disciples something very important. He said, "It is imperative that I go to the Father." He said, because if I don't go to the Father, the Spirit won't come to you. But he said, if I go to the Father, then I'll send the Holy Spirit back. And here's what he says. This is very important, and we gloss over this. We miss this a lot of times, but he said, if I go to the Spirit, then I'll send the Spirit back to you. And he said, he'll not just be with you, he will be in you. Now, he's contrasting something. He's saying, I have been with you. Now, that's not bad, all right? Hanging out with the physical Jesus wasn't a bad thing. But he said, there's more for you. And he says, because now, because of the power of victory over the grave and over sin and everything, he says, I'm going back to the throne of God, but I'm going to send the helper to you, the paraclete, the comforter. And he is not just going to be like me. He's not going to be with you for a few years. He's going to be in you. He's going to reside in you so that the power that I have will now be your power manifested through your life. And by the way, that's why he would tell the disciples, the things I've done, you shall do even greater. Why? Because the power is now inside of them. And it's also the reason Jesus told the disciples, you remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, they went to Jerusalem, they were gathered in Jerusalem, and they were told, wait here in Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. If you'll wait here, then you're going to be filled with the Spirit, and then you will go out. He didn't say, go and wait in Jerusalem until you can raise enough money to go into the world. Go and wait in Jerusalem until you can convince enough people that you've got a worthy task in front of you. No, he said, you go and wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Spirit. And he said, and then you will be my witnesses. The power, he understood that. Jesus understood that for us to live forward, we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit operating within us. And the reason is because the power of the Holy Spirit is a counter to the enemy of our soul. You see, Jesus also said that the role of the Spirit is to lead you into all truth. You know what regrets do? They lie to us. And that's why we need the Spirit, because the Spirit is a counter to the lies of the enemy. The Bible calls the enemy of your soul, the devil, calls him the father of lies. calls him the accuser of the brethren. He's always saying, God can't take you forward because remember those things you regret. Remember the wish you could have, the should have, the all of that stuff. And so the devil always tries to load us down with that guilt of regret and guilt of the past and guilt of those things so that we won't go forward with God. So that's why the Spirit comes inside and Jesus says he, in John 16, he will, when he resides in you, he will lead you into all truth. So you won't have to be led by the lies or believe the lies of the enemy. He is the counter. The Holy Spirit in you is the counter. And that's why that is so important. He is the counter to the accuser and the father of lies. And he loves you and he will always, always lead you in the path of truth. Now, he will also convict you of sin, all right, and righteousness, the Bible says, but he will lead you in the path of truth. And that leads me to the last thing that I want to show you here this morning. If you're going to live beyond your regret, it involves also refocusing your mind. That is understanding what the truth is. Verses 5 and 6, he talks about that. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It's all about refocusing your mind. I just recently began experimenting with a new planning system. I'm always looking at better ways to be more effective, more efficient in what I do as a leader and for our congregation. And so I started experimenting with a new planning system. And the whole premise of this planning system is about focus, what you focus on. How to discern what's good and what's better, the good and the best, the better, all of that kind of stuff. It's designed to keep you from bogging down in things that distract you and take you away and take your energy and keep you from working on the things that are priority, the things that you really need to give energy to. This passage here tells us to set our mind on the things that are most important. And by the way, that word set, you'll see that a couple times in verses 5 and 6 and 7. That word set there in the Greek, the way we would translate it in English would be concentrate. Concentrate on. What is most important to set your mind on, to concentrate on? And we do that effectively when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the fact is your mind is going to focus on something, right? Your mind is going to focus on something. Your mind is focused on something right now. I hope it is this message, but your mind is focused on something right now. And the devil, what he wants to do is to get you to focus and set your mind on things that distract you and things that will prevent you from going forward. Things like your regrets. If he can get you focused on what you wish you'd have done, what you could have done that you didn't do, whether it's good stuff or bad stuff, if he can do that, he can distract you from putting your focus on the things that God wants to do with you right now. And you see, he says that the flesh, did you notice, pulls the mind to fleshly things? Did you notice that? The flesh pulls the mind to fleshly things, and the Spirit pulls the mind towards spiritual things. It's that simple. The flesh pulls toward the flesh. The Spirit pulls toward the Spirit. It's that simple, but it's not easy. Okay? It's simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy because that old nature is always trying to set your mind on the wrong things. And did you know something? I know this about me, and it's true of all of us in this room. Have you ever noticed about yourself you can do the wrong thing without any instruction? Have you ever noticed that nobody has to coach you to do the wrong thing? You say, you just left to yourself, you will eventually do the wrong thing about something, won't you? I mean, we don't have to be coached that way. It's in our nature, which is why we have to be redeemed, right? It's why something has to change in us. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been transformed. He's been changed. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born anew, literally. You see, why? Because our old self, left to our old self, we can just instinctively go and will do the wrong thing. No coaching there is necessary. So the fact is, if we don't set our mind, and that involves a choice by us, an active choice to put my mind on the truth, to put my mind on the things of God. Now, it's more than just a physical kind of motive. It has to be a choice made under the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm dependent on the Spirit, and with the promptings and the leading of the Spirit, I know how to focus and put my mind on the things of God. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, one of the ways you do it is by spending time in His Word. One of the ways you do it is by spending time with Him, talking to Him in prayer. These things help focus your mind. And by the way, they don't need to be afterthoughts or throw-ins. They need to be priorities. That's how you set your mind. You are determined you're going to set your mind. Otherwise, you're going to get distracted. And what your mind is fed with, listen to this, will form you. What your mind is fed with will form you. It will shape you. So if regrets are on your mind, they will shape you. Your regrets will distract you from the things of God. You got it? You remember the occasion where Jesus said that he was about to die and everything, and he's describing that, and Peter jumps up and says, oh no, we'll never let that happen, God. Y'all remember that story? This is a loose translation. We'll never let that happen. And you remember what Jesus says to Peter? It's kind of, it seems abrupt. You know what he says to him? This is Peter saying, I'm going to protect you. It won't happen. Not as long as, not on my watch. And then suddenly Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. How weird would that feel? You're saying, Jesus, I'm in your camp. I'm with you. I'm not going to let it happen. Then Jesus look at you and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Call you the devil. Wow, that's weird, isn't it? But then Jesus goes on to explain. He says, for you are not, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not, listen to this, setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. See, your mind isn't thinking spiritually. That's what he was saying, Peter. Your mind's not thinking spiritually. Your mind is thinking fleshly. And he says, you got to set your mind on the things of God. That changes everything. But the idea was that Peter could set his mind. How does he set his mind? He sets his mind by surrendering it to a higher agenda. And then perhaps you remember what Paul said in Colossians 3 when he said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay? Seek the things above. But listen to this, he goes on to say, here it is, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That means we really do need to surrender our thoughts to the power, the Spirit of God operating in us. Paul says we have the mind of Christ, but he also says this, that we have to learn to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Did y'all know that? That means I choose. So the regrets, if the regrets aren't coming, you know what I do? I say, no. Devil, all of that's been paid for. And so here's what I do. I take that captive to my obedience to Christ. I'm going to let Christ deal with that instead of me trying to deal with that. That's what that means. But I have to set my mind on the things of God. And you know, again, let me just say this. We're almost done here, but let me just say this. Setting your mind involves what you put in your mind. You put junk in your mind, guess what? Don't be surprised when your mind disappoints you. Don't be surprised when your regrets overwhelm you. When you put junk in, you get junk out. And that's why we're told in Romans 12 to be transformed. Okay, that's exactly what we're being told here, transformed. You know how he says to be transformed? By the renewing of your, what class? Mind. See, what you put in is what comes out. And so setting your mind, y'all stay with me, setting your mind involves what you put in and your ability to allow the agenda of God, the Spirit of God, to control your life. The Spirit will help you, and then when you put the right stuff in, guess what you do? You feed the authority of the Spirit in your life. And so, it's imperative that we set our minds on Christ and not on our regrets. Well, let me close by telling you a story. In 1904, a young boy named William Borden graduated from high school in Chicago. William Borden was an heir to the famed Borden Dairy Estate. Now, I don't know if Borden products, do Borden products still exist in the dairy thing? Do they still have Borden stuff? They do? There was a time when Borden dairy products were the king of all dairy products. And William Borden was an heir to that, the Borden Dairy Corporation. In fact, listen to this. When he graduated from high school, he was already a millionaire. This is in 1904. And as a gift to him from his parents for graduating high school, you know what they did? They sent him on a trip around the world. Son, we've been trying to think what gift to give you for graduating from high school. So we're just going to send you around the world. How about that? And so they did. But listen to this. While William Borden was traveling the globe through Asia and the Middle East and Europe, he felt a strong and growing burden that God wanted to send him to the mission field. He was a believer. And when he got back home, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible. He wrote the words, "No reserves." Just took a page in the back and wrote, "No reserves. I know what God wants me to do with my life." He went off to Yale University, and he became a pillar in the Christian community there. And in fact, in one of the entries in his personal journal, he defined the source of his spiritual strength by saying, simply say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. And while at Yale, William Borden devised a strategy to make sure every student on campus heard the gospel before he graduated. He was often seen ministering in the community to the downtrodden in the streets of New Haven, Connecticut. But still, his real mission was to missions. And he had narrowed down his missionary call to the Kansu people in China. And he never wavered about it. And upon graduation from Yale University, he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible. Under no reserves, he wrote the word, "No retreats." I'm committed. I'm all in to what God wants from me. He went off to seminary. He turned down several high-paying jobs because of his background. He went on to seminary, graduated from seminary, and after graduating from seminary, he headed to Egypt, not to China, where he was his final destination was. But he headed to Egypt so he could learn the Arabic language, so that when he got to the Kansu people in China, he would be able to speak their language and share the gospel with them. But while he was in Egypt, before he ever left to go on to China, while he was in Egypt studying the language, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within 1 month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. You say, what a waste. What a waste. But listen to this. Under those two words, no retreats and no reserves, before he died, he penned two more words. No regrets. No regrets. Friend, listen, I'm convinced through Scripture that God wants you and me to live with no regrets. And we can live beyond our regrets. It doesn't matter whether our life is a span of 25 years or whether it's a span of 100 years. We can live beyond regrets if we know that He has dealt with our sin and regrets. And if we have surrendered our life to His purposes, like William Borden, we can live a life with no retreat, no reserves. And whenever that time comes, we can say, I have no regrets because I have followed my Savior. Lord Jesus, help us to live lives where we are following You in such a way that the regrets we have left with You. Father, there are people in here today who have regrets that are controlling their hearts and minds. Would You help them, Lord, to understand what You've done for them. that you have paid that price for them and they don't have to carry that load. You've said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and bring your burden to me and I will give you rest. Lord, there are people that need to bring their burdens to you and let you give them rest. I pray that this morning in their hearts they will turn those burdens over to you, that they will thank you and rejoice, Father, in the deliverance that is theirs through the cross. But Lord, there may also be some folks in here who haven't yet given their soul to you, and they're trying to move beyond junk in their life, but Father, they can't get there on their own. They need help, and would you help them today to recognize their need for Jesus as their Savior, who loves them and died for them and is the only one capable of dealing with their past and dealing with their regrets and dealing with their sin. Would you cause them to recognize that? Would you restrict the enemy's blinding in their eyes and their heart? Would you cause them to give their life to you today? Now, Father, would you speak now in these moments we have together, an invitation, and would you, Father, move in our lives? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. This is our time of invitation. I'll be here at the front. There are staff members that are going to be here as well. And I want to ask you in the balcony or ground floor, when the band begins to sing, would you just slip out and make your way down here for whatever decision is you need to make? Maybe you're here and say, I need to give my life to Christ. I am not certain that He is my Savior. We had a man in the first service who's been attending this church for years. He and his family, they're a great family, but he came down today and said, you know what? I got to get this straight. And he said, I now know that Jesus is my Savior. And he said, I want to get everything on the right side because I now know that He is my Savior. Maybe you need to come and say, I need to get the assurance that Christ is my Savior. You may need to come this morning and say, I know He's not. I just need to give my life to Him and I'm ready and get beyond where I've been. You may be here this morning and say, I've done all of that, but you know what I need? I need a family to belong to. And I'd like to join Ridgecrest. Would you come? Or then come and kneel around this altar. It's not for show. You know that. And I've told you before, there's something powerful. The Bible teaches us about our posture in worship and in prayer. And there's just something powerful about humbling ourselves and bending our knees before God. And maybe you just want to come and bend the knee before God. Talk to Him. I don't know what it might be, but you want to talk to Him. Would you do that? Would you come this morning? Whatever the case may be, I'm here. Other staff members are here. We're not going to embarrass you, but it is an important moment. Don't miss it. Right now, you come on. Well, today we've been talking about how God is bigger than your regrets. The fact is, Jesus died for all of your regrets, your failures, your sins, your sorrows. Let Him take care of all of that. In fact, Jesus wants to come into your life and transform you and cause you to be a new creation. That's what He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said it this way, or the Scripture says it this way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things, like regrets, failures, sins, the old things have passed away, and all things become new. If you've never trusted Christ, would you do that today? Right where you are, you can call on the Lord, say from your heart something like this, Lord, thank You for loving me. Thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I know I need Him. And I invite Jesus to be my Lord and Savior and Master and have a home with Him in heaven one day. I want to tell you that if you'll offer a prayer, something like that to Him, He'll hear that prayer. Because He longs to be your Savior. Jesus died for you so that y'all could have a relationship with Him, so that the kingdom could be connected to your life. And so I invite you to trust Him. And then we'd love to hear from you. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. And if you'll let us hear from you about your decision to follow Christ, we'd like to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. We want to help you get started and moving in the right direction. And then perhaps you're watching this broadcast and you need a church home or church family. We'd love to invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two worship services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It has a choir and orchestra. It has praise and hymns. And maybe that's to your stylistic liking. We'd love to have you here for that. 8:15, come and visit with us. Or perhaps you prefer a more contemporary style. 10:50, we have our contemporary service. It's our live service. And it is very relaxed, very casual. Band-driven. The message is going to be the same in both of those services, so I invite you to come and visit with us if you're looking for a church home. And then, of course, check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our ministries, things that are going on, events that are coming up. You can connect with us there through video streaming, live stream, podcasting, and all sorts of media outlets where you can check us out. So stop by our website and see what's going on. And then like us on the social media outlets like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. We have a presence on all of those. We'd love to have you follow us as well to kind of stay up on what's going on here at Ridgecrest. Well, again, it's been great to have you with us today for the broadcast. I hope you've been encouraged and blessed by the Word of God. It's been my joy to share it with you, and I look forward to doing it again right here at this same time on this channel next week. Until then, may the Lord bless you.